tremendous paraphrase of the cross, and we want to thank Ben for using that particular tune. I think it was a blessing to sing it to that air. Could we turn, please, to Numbers 16, to Numbers chapter 16, a very somber, a very solemn portion of God's Word. We have some lessons to bring from this chapter. Lessons from Numbers 16 is the title of our message, even this afternoon. We want to give attention to reading. We want to read verse 1 to the end of verse 14. And then we will recommence our reading at the verse number 28 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 16 then, commencing to read with the opening 14 verses, please. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And Moses heard it, and fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the children of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And as it will inevitably happen, those who sin against the Lord, the day of his judgment and his wrath does come. We want to commence our reading again at verse 28. And it's Moses who speaks, and Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith that they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass that the congregation were gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fled upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put farther in from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of this 16th chapter, this very solemn chapter of God's word. And we trust the Lord will bless to all our hearts the reading of his word. Lessons from number 16. There's three lessons we want to leave as the Lord enables, but let's ask again for his help and his blessing as we come around the word. Our loving Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, it is a word that, Lord, is truth, but it's also a word that, Lord, records for us thine historic dealings with Israel of old. Lord, we know that when we read this word in Numbers 16, that, Lord, it is thy truth. It records a day that took place in Israel's history, and it records the most solemn of the judgments of God against sin. And we pray, our Father, today that thou wilt solemnize all our hearts as we come to deal with this sad and somber portion. We pray, our Father, that the hush of eternity will, Lord, fall upon this gathering. And, O God, that thou wilt give to us each one the hearing ear, the understanding, but most of all, the obedient heart. O come and bless us today. Come and visit with us around thy truth. And, O God, may thy word today be with power and in much assurance. And in the Holy Ghost we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. You remember how that the Lord Jesus Christ said that for loving and following him, his disciples would know rejection by those of even their own families. For he told them in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36 that a man's foes shall be those of his own household. And in the truest sense, Moses in this chapter is an example of that very somber truth. For Moses and Korah were cousins. But Korah and Dathan and Abiram's sin doesn't end there. For the sin of Korah, Dathan and Abiram is more fully described in other parts of the Scriptures. We sang together the Psalm 106, and in the 16th verse of that psalm we're told that they were those who envied Moses and the saint and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Moses was chosen to lead Israel and Aaron to be their high priest. Remember how that Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 4 reminds us that Aaron was called of God to be the high priest. Both were the subject of their jealousy. And even though it was the Lord who had placed Moses and Aaron in such positions of authority, it was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram who questioned their right to hold such authority. In Jude 11, their sin is further described as the gainsaying of Korah. The word gainsaying literally means to dispute or to contradict. It can also carry the thought of striving against someone. And so already, men and women and young people, we have a picture of Korah, Dathan and Abiram envying Moses and Aaron, the man of God, disputing against them, contradicting them, striving against them. For remember that sin may begin as a small thing, but it always grows and always develops. And so it did here. In Jude verse 8, those involved in the gainsaying of Korah are also described as those who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In other words, they added to their wickedness that of rebelling against God's order. This insurrection against the Lord, it involved a contempt for God's authority, both in the civil sphere. Remember, that was Moses. He was the lawgiver. But also in the spiritual sphere, they had a contempt for Aaron, because remember, he was God's chosen high priest. Indeed, as Aaron typifies Christ, they were in effect setting Jesus Christ and the gospel aside and had no desire for those things. Let me remind you today, men and women, that there is nothing new under the sun. And the sins that are prevalent in our day and in our generation, across our nation today, are surely sins that are mirrored even in what happened here in Numbers chapter 16. For you'll notice in verse 3 and also in verse 10, they claim the right to be priests even as Aaron was. In other words, they say, we have rights. And we have a right to be what he is. Is that not the spirit of our day and generation? There's also the claim to be free from the laws of God and from the authority of God and to live by their own rules. And whenever Moses sends for them, they refuse to come. Is that not the spirit of the age today? But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's sin was all the greater insofar that they had been blessed by the Lord with a service to do for him. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 3 and verse 31, you'll see what that service the Lord had given them to do was. They had the charge of the ark. They had the charge of the table. They also looked after the candlestick and the altars and the vessel, one singular, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister. And they also looked after the hanging even of the tabernacle. And yet they were discontent. Yet they were ambitious for greater position and power. They wanted to take control of Israel and overthrow the authority even of the Lord. And that's the significance of the words, if you turn back to Numbers chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10, where Moses reminds them of the blessings God had given them. And at the end of verse 10, he says, do you seek the priesthood also? Notice with me that this sinful rebellion, it commenced amongst the leaders. We notice that in verse 2. They're described there as men of renown. And even though they owed so much to Moses, the man of God, for his prayers and for his leadership, I want you to notice that these leaders, verse 2, they rise up before Moses. In verse 3, they gather themselves together against Moses and also Aaron. And I want you to notice that it begins with the leadership, but oh, it soon spreads. Leaders, be wary of the example you set. But I want you to notice they furthermore accuse Moses of not keeping his promises and seeking to blind Israel of the fact that he had not kept his promises. That's the thought there at the end, towards the end of verse 14, where they say, "Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men?" Are you trying to blind them, Moses, to the truth that you've not brought them to a land that flows with milk and honey? Oh, what a catalogue of sin we've just described this afternoon in number 16. But there are lessons here. Three blessed lessons if we learn them from the Word of God. I want you to notice, firstly, there's surely a lesson here in the hardness of men's hearts. A lesson on the hardness of men's hearts. O Korah resisted the declared will of the Lord. Dathan and Abiram, why they defy the ruler appointed by God. In verses 12 and again in verse 14, Dathan and Abiram say, "We will not come up." They denied his power. They despised Moses' authority, and they would not obey his orders. Indeed, they were sinning not only against Moses, but they were actually sinning against the Lord. For my dear unsaved friend in this gathering today, your sin is not only against perhaps your family or others, but in truth it's against the Lord. Aye, and it's against your own soul, as we read together today. But I want you to notice that not only have they this hardness of heart to rebel against the Lord and to sin against His authority, but I want you to notice here, it also shows the hardness of the people's hearts. I want you to think with me of those solemn scenes that we read of towards the middle and the end of the chapter. Remember how that they had witnessed the horror of the earth opening and swallowing up and closing over Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their wives, their sons, and their little ones. As Psalm 106 and verse 17 records, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And so loud were the cries and were the shrieks of terror that day were so dreadful and piercing within their hearts that it struck fear in every Israelite. As verse 36 declares, they fled at the cry of them. They were also fearful of being swallowed up. For verse 34 goes on to say, they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." But there wasn't only this of the earth opening and swallowing them up, but there was furthermore the smell of burning flesh that came across the camp. We notice that in verse 35, how that fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered strange fire, that incense, before the Lord. And we can only imagine, men and women, the smell, the horror that gripped every heart that day. Is this not an example that our God is a consuming fire? Is this not a demonstration of His almighty power to judge sin? Should this ought not to have reminded them of what the judgment of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, who had offered strange fire before the Lord? Should this not have stopped them in their career of sin? Oh yes, they're terrified for a moment. But soon they're back at sin. Oh, seeing the judgment of the Lord against these exact iniquities, they show no fear. But the very same rebellion that had marked the lives of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are now seen in their lives also. There's no repenting, but rather there's more rebellion against the Lord. And let me remind you today, we often say it, don't we? We often say when some dreadful event happens, wouldn't you think that would make people think? Don't we say that? But here are dreadful events, and they harden their hearts. Sinner, be warned today. Your heart can be hardened against God. And we notice here in verse 42, notice the end of that verse 42, they gather themselves the very next day. After the earth had opened, after the fire had gone out from the Lord, after God had proved his almighty power against sin, notice they gather themselves against Moses and Aaron, the man of God. What a picture of the hardness of the heart of the ungodly. Is it describing your heart today? I want you to notice, secondly, that we have a lesson concerning the Lord's judgment of sin. The Lord's judgment of sin. The judgments of God were so awesome this day that it brought alarm against all Israel. All Israel that were around that day, they fled. They feared, verse 34, we've already quoted it, lest the earth should swallow them up also. But there are very solemn lessons, men and women, to learn concerning the Lord's judgment of sin in this chapter. I want you to notice firstly the various ways God can judge sin. The various ways that God can judge sin. Notice the words of verse 29 and 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, that's actually speaking of a creation. If the Lord make a creation, he does something that's completely new, that's never been done before. And let me remind you today, the God of the Bible is the one who alone creates. He's not restricted to one or two methods when it comes to dealing with sin. Here's displayed the almighty power of the Lord to deal with the sins of individuals and to deal with the sins of a nation. They were punished in such a way that it was clearly the act of an almighty God. In verse 29, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their wives, their sons, their little ones, they did not die the common death of men. They were not visited after the visitation of all men. For the Lord that day did something that was utterly new and had never been seen before. You see, everything in the universe, men and women, can be employed by God as an instrument of his judgment. Israel should have known this. We should know it too. Remember how in Egypt he had used the frogs and the flies and the hail, but to mention a few instruments of his judgment. Remember later on in the scriptures in the day of Joshua, he would be the one that would cause the sun to stand still upon Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, that Joshua might be able to defeat his and God's enemies. Remember too in Amos chapter 4, that great chapter that urges repentance, how the Lord has spoken of the one who sends a famine. He withholds the rain. He smote the crops with the mildew and the blasting. He sent the palmer worm to devour the fruit. O sinner, in this meeting this afternoon, be warned from God. I want to tell you, he has various ways of dealing with your sin. He's not the weak, old, decrepit man the world paints him out to be. He is the Almighty God of heaven. I want you to notice that the Lord's judgments against sin, secondly, are appropriate. We might very well say today they fit the crime. And so it is in this chapter. I want you to notice the verse 33. There's mention here of the pit. The thought is the earth cleaving open and closing again. And what occurred was not the common death of men. Now, when we use the word pit, it's actually a Hebrew word for Sheol. It refers to the abode of the death, of the dead, of a place of darkness and of torment. But most importantly, sinner, listen, it's a place from which there's no return. There was no return for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 33 reminds us that the earth closed upon them. But think of God's appropriateness of dealing with their sin. In verse 35, I want you to notice, in verse 33, they had spoken against Moses. They had opened their mouth against God's authority. So God opens the earth. Is that not appropriate? And swallows them. Notice also in verse 35, the fire, the burning, flaming fire. As Psalm 106 and 18 tells us, that there was a fire kindled in their company. The flame burned up all the wicked. Men and women were speaking of people who offered strange fire to the Lord. They hadn't taken the fire from off the altar as Moses in verse 46 exhorts Aaron to do. And therefore the Lord uses the appropriate method of judgment. He sends the fire. I want you to notice also in verse 46 there's mention of a plague, a disease that brought death. And in the Hebrew it actually means a severe calamity. That's the thought of that word plague, a severe calamity. And how applicable that the plague of sin should be dealt with by a severe calamity, a plague of its own. Because you see, I want you to notice here that the Lord not only has various ways of judging sin, but I want you to notice the appropriateness of the means He uses in dealing with sin and the sinner. I want you to notice finally here and how the Lord judges sin. Notice He deals with those who sympathize with sin. We see that in verses 21 and 45 when we compare these two verses. In the first occasion, He's telling Moses and Aaron, verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation. And then in verse 45, He's speaking solely to Moses, and He says to Moses, get you up from amongst this people. Here's a call to separation from sin. It's not something new. It's ever been the call of God in the gospel to separate from sin, men and women, and to separate from those engaged in sin. That's the thought. Because you see, God's reaction to those who would sympathize with sin is to bring judgment upon them. And there are those in our day and generation who sympathize with sin. They refuse to condemn it, and in doing so, they're setting themselves against the commands of the Lord of glory. They are aligning themselves with the enemies of Christ, and they're putting themselves in danger of the righteous judgment of a holy God. For the Lord will not only judge the sinner, but those who sympathize with their sin, as He did on this day. But there's one final lesson that I'd like to leave with you. Not only God's judgment against sin and the hardness of men's hearts, but I want you to notice thirdly and finally, and with this we'll conclude our meeting, I want you to notice Aaron picturing Christ's high priestly ministry. Oh, here is Aaron, he's mediating between God and a sinful people. And as such, he pictures the high priestly ministry of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 46 that death had been before Aaron came on the scene. And so it was with Christ. There was death before Christ came to be the Savior of a lost mankind. In so many ways, Aaron, as he's described here, paints that pale picture of the splendor and the glory of the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just note a few things about him very quickly as we bring our service to a close. I want you to notice that he is the singular priest, the singular high priest. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle reminds us of the items that were in the tabernacle. And he speaks there of the holiest of all. And within the holiest of all, he reminds us of the golden censer. And here in Numbers chapter 16, when Moses spoke of taking a censer, he's speaking of that censer which Moses, as a high priest, used once every year upon the Day of Atonement. Oh, here's a chapter and there's 251 censers that are mentioned, but there's only one true censer. And that belongs to Aaron. And here Aaron stands between the living and the dead, for there's but one mediator between God and men, as the apostle reminds us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And that mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus. Just as Aaron was that singular high priest. I want you to notice also that he is the sympathetic high priest. And we see this whenever we consider the subjects of Aaron's love. Who did he love? Who were the people that were the objects of his love? Surely there were those that envied him, those who spoke against him, those who rebelled against his office and his dignity, those who aggrieved Aaron, the man of God. And yet we have him delivering a people that rejected him. He didn't dread the malice. He forgave the injuries they had done unto him. And so it is with Christ. For Christ would not be turned from the purpose of his love, and he willingly endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He delighted in mercy toward those who, like you, unsaved one in this gathering, still reject and despise him. His delight was to do the will of the Lord, as Psalm 40 tells us. And like Aaron, Christ did not shrink from the plague which sin had brought. But he was willing to be made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. And Christ, like Aaron does here, withstood the wrath of God for those who despised and rejected him. His sympathy is seen in the subjects of his love. But his sympathy is further seen in the swiftness of his love. Oh, I want you to remember today that Aaron is now a man of some 100 years of age. And yet in verse 47 we read of how that he ran into the midst of the congregation. Christ is the one who said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his course. Oh, the swiftness of Christ to come that he might save. I want you to notice that there's a third picture here as Aaron pictures Christ of the submissive priest, the one who is separate from sin. And when we compare verses 46 and 47, you'll see how there that Moses, the lawgiver, speaks to Aaron and he tells Aaron to take the censer, but he's to take the censer and he's to put the fire from off the altar. How vital that he did not offer strange fire to God. And we read there at the end of verse 47 that Aaron took as Moses commanded. As Moses commanded. He's obedient. He's submissive. And though I want to remind you today of Jesus Christ as he's there with John the Baptist at his baptism, and how he is reluctant, John is reluctant, sorry, to baptize Christ. And yet the Savior says to him, we must fulfill all righteousness. We must do all, in other words, that is right according to the law of God. For Christ came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. As Galatians 1 and 4 reminds us, that he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father, and how Christ fully obeyed and fully satisfied the law of God. And he's woven that perfect robe of righteousness for all who will seek him in salvation. He is the submissive priest. He is also the separating priest. Do you see him there, verse 48, as he stood between the dead and the living? I'll tell you, it's a solemn scene. I wonder, does it picture the final scene of the age? For remember, Christ will then also be the separating priest. He will separate the sheep on his right hand from the goats on the left. I just wonder. There's nothing in the scripture to suggest it, apart from that portion. But I just really wonder in my own heart, was everyone to the left side, those that were dead, like the goats? And those to the right, those who were like the sheep of the Lord? A little thought, perhaps. And everyone on the one side were dead, whilst all the others on the other side were kept alive through his intervention. And sinners in this gathering today, you're in peril of damnation. And your only hope today is to shelter in Christ. Christ our High Priest, he stands alone, men and women, between us and death. Nothing separates you, unsaved one, from being eternally lost, but the saving efficacy of Christ and his intercession. And had he not appeared upon the scene of our world and of our generation, we must all have perished in sin. But let me take you back again to the final day, because one day he's going to separate all the generations of all mankind into those two camps. Just as on the cross he separated two guilty ones, the penitent thief and the impenitent one. So there's coming a day when Christ will separate all into two camps. Tell me today, on what side of the separation will you fall? There's one last thought here, and our time is gone. I want you to notice that he is the all-sufficient priest. Verse 48, the plague was stayed. It's Aaron, as he pictures Christ, that utterly transforms the scene. It's very solemn to see how quickly the people had died up until Aaron's intervention. 14,700, verse 49 reminds us, had died because of this plague. And just as Aaron made the difference, men and women, so does Christ. He is offered at Calvary, as Ephesians 5 and 2 reminds us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And I want you to notice here, that is pictured in Aaron in verse 46. He takes the censer. He puts the fire from off the brazen altar that reminds us of the cross and reminds us of Calvary. And he puts it into the incense. And then he goes quickly into the congregation that he might make an atonement for them. And it's those who are under the cloud of the incense that were safe from the plague. Tell me tonight, today, are you safe in Christ? Are you sheltering under the work of Christ, the finished work of the Lamb? Oh, what a lesson we have. What lessons we have in this chapter. The hardness of men's hearts. How God can deal with sin. But praise God, there is a Savior. One only Savior. Jesus Christ. Tell me today, are you safe in him? Are you sheltered in him? Has he bore the wrath that was rightly yours and rightly mine? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's close in a wee word of prayer. Our time is gone. If you're concerned about your soul, there are those in the house of God that you know even better than me who can and would be delighted to point you to the Saviour. But don't die without Christ, for a dreadful eternity awaits you. Our loving Father, we thank thee for thy presence, for thy blessing, for the solemn lessons that thou hast taught us today from thy word. But oh, we rejoice today that we've ended on a high note, a gospel note, a note that reminds us that there is a Saviour, that there is one who was able to change the scene completely and was able to save from the plague that sin had brought. And oh, today we rejoice, our Father, that Christ is that Saviour. Lord, may those unsaved turn and seek him while he may be found. May those of us who are saved rejoice again in our meditation of him.